We have two scriptures this morning. The first is from Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, which you'll find on the New Testament section of your pew Bible on page 72, page 1212 of the Children's Bible. And if you just got a third grade Bible, it's on a whole different page, and you're going to have to find it. So that's, for third graders, that's Luke 10, 38 through 42. And then if you also can put your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 16, which is on page 167 of the New Testament section, or 1332 of the Children's Bible. Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." And now 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words not taught by wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Amen.
Thank you, Kristen, and thank you for sharing from your life. During this season of Lent, we have been focusing on practices that help us bring us closer to God, and practices that help us to flourish in our spiritual lives. And we've been dividing them into movements, sort of movements that we use verbs for. And the very first Sunday, Pastor Mark introduced come, where God invites us to come into his presence, to spend, to be there, to be available for him. And then the second Sunday, we had Sabbath. Maybe you can make a verb out of to Sabbath. We're cultivating Sabbath. An invitation to pause from all of our usual activities, our job, our responsibilities, and whatever period of time it is, or whenever you take it, but to pause and Sabbath and rest from all of those things, and to enjoy God's gifts, our relationship to one another, the beauty of God's world. And then today, the third Sunday of Lent, we've come to turn from. And turn from is about being able to turn from all the distractions and interruptions that keep us from coming closer to God. So let's pray before we look at this scripture again. Gracious God, who has given us your word, we know you are present here, and we know that your Spirit is here, and we pray that your Spirit, as it broods over us and as we look at your word and think about it, that we will hear your truth and have open hearts to receive it and to put it into practice. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this story about Mary and Martha is only recorded by the gospel writer Luke. And sometimes I wonder if it's because it seems like an insignificant humble story, even humorous. But it teaches a life principle that's very important. And I think before you men think, oh, well, this is a story mostly about women, Mary and Martha, I can tune out. Please don't, because this is something that everyone needs to hear and hopefully apply. So this scene, if you can imagine looking into this scene, this domestic scene, it's almost like a painting. I've seen these paintings of Vermeer that are that just capture just a home-like scene. We have paintings of Carol Oust around our church campus that capture some of these things. And our theme for Lent is this beautiful gathering of all generations around the table. That's the kind of scene we're looking into. Jesus comes to have dinner at the home of Mary and Martha. They are sisters, and they also, by the way, are sisters to Lazarus. And Jesus, a man, a rabbi, comes to a woman's home. That's sort of unheard of in that time. And more than that, Jesus teaches a woman. Definitely not allowed. And we catch this home-like scene. There's a dinner to prepare, a table to set, maybe a salad with olives and lamb. And we need fresh bread and, of course, olive oil. And, oh, don't forget the dessert. Do we have some grapes or pomegranates or maybe some of those honey cakes? And we have to have some good, strong coffee to go with that. And where are the napkins and the tablecloth? Martha is worried about all of these things and working hard to prepare for this dinner for Jesus. And I think one thing that we kind of miss, because we're not told everything in the story, I think we're missing that probably it was a larger group than just this threesome, Jesus, Mary, and Martha. As you know, when Jesus traveled, there were always disciples in his entourage. There were always people who were very intrigued with Jesus and what he was doing. There were onlookers. There were Jesus groupies. They were all in this entourage. And so you can imagine that this dinner was for a whole group of people. And the pressure is on to produce a meal for all of these people. And where is Mary? Mary is sitting off in the corner on a cushion and just all ears, listening to the rabbi. The text says, Mary was distracted by her many tasks. And I know that many interpretations of this Mary-Martha story are sort of, they go like this. Well, you know, Mary, she was a really sensitive, spiritual one, and she valued the words of Jesus. And Martha, well, she was the more domestic person getting the meal ready. And I think Martha gets a bad rap. I think that's a simplistic interpretation. I believe that Martha also wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. She was taking seriously this command that Jesus had said, had given in his own words. It's recorded in Luke a little earlier, that whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. So hospitality was important in that culture. And it's also important in our community here. Scripture names hospitality as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Hospitality is essential to Christian community. Aren't some of the best times we have that you recall times over tables of food? We have a God of hospitality who spreads his table of abundance before us regularly, and we are to do the same. But there's a problem here in this story. For Martha, it's not turning out at all the way she hoped for. And now I've been there, and maybe you too. You invite your guests, you anticipate their coming, you're excited about having this dinner together because you know that you're going to have fellowship with them. And then when you get nearer to the dinner, you know, you're worried about getting the roast on time, the presentation of the side dishes, and, oh, did we get the tablecloth on the table and all the napkins, and by the time you're ready to serve, you've missed out. And you've missed out sort of the important part of this meal. Martha is both disappointed and irritated, I think. And she interrupts Jesus and says, "Master, don't you care that my sister has left me with all the work?" A reasonable question. And notice Jesus' response. Jesus says, "Martha, dear Martha," and I can imagine with affection he's saying this, "you're fussing way too much. You're getting yourself upset over too much, over nothing. Only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen it." Another translation says, "only one thing is essential." And you can take that literally, that maybe we don't need all the side dishes. Maybe we just need one thing, one dish for this dinner. And also, there's that inherent in this is this symbolic meaning that the one thing that we need is the food of God's Word. The food of God's Word. Some of us don't, I think, have experienced that, and I realize when I'm thinking about this, and I see my friend Raquel over there, one of the things she shared with us recently in this whole journey is that the food of God's Word is lifeline, is a lifeline. I think when everything's going well, we sometimes can take it for granted, but God's Word is a lifeline to us. And Mary has chosen to pay attention to the words of Jesus. You can imagine the scene. She's sitting at his feet, you know, very unusual for a woman, like a student. She's learning and leaning towards Jesus not to miss a word. And I think what may be missing in this story is some follow-up conversation. I imagine Jesus then hearing Martha's complaint, saying, "But Martha, Martha, there's, you know, Mary's listening to the one thing. And come on, by the way, come and join us." That's Jesus. He's inclusive. Come and join us. That's our challenge. Our challenge is to turn from all those distractions, even good and necessary things. And I was thinking of all those good things that fill up our lives. I mean, all the things, good projects that we're really, really absorbed with at work, volunteer work, family things, all the things that we need just to keep life going, appointments to keep, things to do. We all have these to-do lists, and many of them are good things, but I think we have to turn from even good things. And I know this is a challenge. I have dozens of distractions in one day. Over the past few months, I've been commuting back and forth over the Bay Bridge. And as I'm going back and forth, attentive to traffic, my mind is already leaping ahead to phone calls I have to make, visits I want to make, appointments I have to keep, emails I have to answer. Oh, yes, by the way, I have to stop and get a balloon for my grandson. He just fractured his elbow. And, oh, that favorite brother, I've got to get that birthday card in the mail, and I've got to make that phone call. And, by the way, where did I put those stamps? It's just ongoing. There's an onslaught, a relentless stream of things that come at us that we have to do. You have your own circus of urgent and necessary and probably good things to do. But how do we find time to pay attention in these driven lives of ours? How do we find time to pay attention to Jesus? I believe turning from requires decisions and choices. Intentional decisions and choices about what we pay attention to. How to set aside time for Jesus. In ancient religions and today, there are spiritual and secular attentional practices of all kinds. Paying attention is one of them, and it's practiced in Buddhism. Currently, you've probably heard of this paying attention practice called mindfulness, in which you're very present to what is happening in your present situation without judgment of any kind. And I hear teachers and students being trained in this, and life coaches and consultants. It's in the vocabulary. But Mary's paying attention is something different. She is paying attention to a person, Jesus. And this is paying attention is something that develops a relationship where love grows and flourishes. If we want to follow Christ, we do need the food and living water of the Word of God. We go about our lives at this relentless pace, and we wonder why we feel parched and drained and dry. Our souls are dying while our bodies and mind are going on cruise control. How do we turn from countless hours on our screens, whether smartphones or computers, TVs, iPads, any other digital device that's out there? How can parents manage the screen time of their kids? I know this is one thing my daughter just battles with her 8, 10, and 12-year-old. A recent documentary called Screenagers, there's a lot on the internet about it, aims at understanding the impact of our children's increased connection and even addiction to screens, to screen time. Today, it's estimated that a teen spends 6.5 hours a day looking at screens, not including classroom or homework time, and that teenage boys spend about 11.5 hours per week doing video games. And of course, we adults are not innocent either. And we use screens for practically everything we do. And I know that I use technology a lot. But even in that, I want to regard that as a blessing that we still have control over and that we still exercise decisions over. We have to find time to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I think it means to turn off some of those things so we can turn on one of the streets that I drive back and forth on is South Vanessa, and there's these banners that are advertising a conference, I think. I've never read the small print because I'm always in the car, but in big letters it says, off is the new on. Off is the new on. And I think that's exactly what we have to do, is we have to turn off some things, to turn on our attentiveness to Christ and to the Spirit of Christ. That's our challenge. How can we find time to listen to the words of Christ, the lover of our souls, because our souls need that food and drink? That's our question and our challenge. And I believe in this Corinthian passage that Kristen read, the Apostle Paul suggests a way of thinking that helps us with this. He says that those who belong to Christ have received the Spirit of Christ. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you are becoming a different person. It's a process. It takes a lifetime. So don't be impatient with yourself, but it's a process. With the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that is Christ in you, you are increasingly able to make good decisions, to discern, as he says here, to be discerning what is good and what is evil, to make wise choices. You consciously live with an understanding that you no longer belong only to this world, the natural world, but that you belong to another world, which is just as real, the spiritual world, the God world. Listen to the text again. Those who are unspiritual, that is, those who think entirely on a human level, do not receive the gifts of God, for they are foolishness to them. But those who are spiritual, that is, having the Holy Spirit, discern all things. And then Paul asks, from posing a question from the prophet, does anyone really know the mind of God? Does anyone really know what God is doing? And he answers it. He says, only Christ And when we are in Him, we have the mind of Christ. And the mind here is not just some kind of intellectual capacity, but that word comes directly from the Hebrew ruach, which means spirit. When we have the mind of Christ, we have the spirit of Christ, which is not mindlessness. I mean, it's an acute perception through the spirit. The new reality that we're talking about, that the Spirit gives us, is one that contradicts this world and our popular culture. It's a different reality than the secular culture around us. This God-life view of the world counters what Bible scholar Walter Brueggemann calls the dominant narrative of our world, which is consumerism, competitive productivity, self-invention, and self-sufficiency. Notice the emphasis on self, self, self. The alternate narrative is one that regards God as sovereign and active in the world. God is calling all people to Himself through Jesus Christ to accomplish His purposes. And indeed, the Apostle Paul's preaching is that the world is centered in Christ. When you belong to Christ, you receive this living Spirit, and the Spirit helps you then to make wise choices among the myriad of choices we have about how to spend our time and what to focus on. The wisdom to choose the one thing. Because we live in space and time, though, we're creatures of space and time, and we need to carve out time and space to pay attention, to sit, and to listen. Now, I know that I've been in all these stages of life. I see families with young children, and I know how hard it is to even gather together the family to have a meal together, let alone gather together to have a reading, a Bible reading. But I urge you to make that part of, maybe it's part of the story time in the evening. Maybe that's the only time, but start reading from Scripture. Maybe with children, start reading the stories. There are fascinating stories in Scripture. Start there. I know you commuters who are on trains and buses. I mean, for a while, when I was living on the East Coast, I commuted into Boston every day on the train, and I listened. All I could manage before the day was downloading on my iPod and listening to an app called Pray As You Go. And it interweaves, it begins with music that brings you to attention, to pay attention, and then scripture and prayers. Maybe you want devotional guides in the old print version, and there are many around and some that many I've used. There's the whole series of Upper Room books that give you scripture and prayers together. And maybe all you can manage is pauses in the day where you acknowledge that there is a God of the universe and there's a God in your life. Anyway, I don't have time to list all the things, but I have a whole list of possible resources, and I'm going to post them online so that if you need some ideas, I know different things work at different chapters of your life. As a pastor, I definitely cannot do what I need to do. I have some assignments, some responsibilities that are difficult, and they drain me. And if I do not plug into, receive the living word, that is, the nourishing word of God and the living water in my life, I simply cannot do what I'm called to do. And if I don't have that perspective that there's another reality, that there is a God who is stronger than sin and death, a God who is our healer and of all of our diseases, who provides for us, who is faithful to us, and who will be with us throughout eternity. If I don't believe those things, I can't be and do what God's called me to do, and neither can all of us. And there's just one more thing, which is love. Love is what holds this all together. In the story of Mary and Martha, Jesus is in the center, and Jesus is love. And I believe that Jesus was very beloved by Mary and Martha. His love, and of course his love is central because his love covers all of our sin. His love drove him to the cross to die for us so that we could have life. His love brings us new life. Jesus was not just a life coach or a teacher. He is our Redeemer, our Savior and Lord. He is the one who initiates this whole new reality for believers. And our response can only be gratitude and love. Don't you want to be devoted to a Savior and Lord like that, who gave of his love so freely, who is so inclusive at the table? Sitting at the feet of Jesus brings us into that sphere of God's encompassing love. I don't want to miss out on that, do you? And I imagine, well, Mary, we know from the story, got it. And I imagine that Martha, too, when she heard Jesus say, "Martha, Martha," she stopped what she was doing, and eventually she, too, joined Mary at the feet of Jesus. She didn't want to miss out. So it is my prayer that all of us, as we go through Lent and go through the next week, days of the week, that we start hungering and thirsting just for that food, that living food, that living water that God gives us through his word, and that we will find time, somehow we will make the decision intentionally to spend time at the feet of Jesus, listening. May that be so. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you that through your beloved Son, you have given us life. And you have given us, through your Spirit, this new perspective of the world and what we can live for. We pray that you will help us to find time, help carve out that space and time in the weeks ahead to be able to pay attention to you and to listen. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.